John is at least strange in comparison to all the others. Consider how his gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Ooh, at least John has some mystery there, right? Some mystery that's being revealed. At least John is his own man, striking off on his own path. And then along comes Mark, the gospel writer Mark. He's got no baby Jesus, scores no marks for that. He only reports the resurrection of Jesus, but none of the days to follow where Jesus is dining with his disciples and talking and teaching and sending. And he's not strange like John, and to top it all off, Mark is abrupt. Somebody here is saying, Mark's also short, and I like him for that, but he's abrupt. He sort of lacks the transitions, right? He just goes from this thing to the next, to the next, to the next. Poor Mark. In our gospel cage match, scored by people like us, so often it's the gospel of Mark that's overlooked, and yet today, on the second Sunday of Advent, Mark is our guy. Chapter 1 is our chapter, and the first 8 verses are the text before us. Mark begins telling us that all that is going on and all that will follow is about Jesus. These are his words exactly as in the text before you. The beginning, or literally says there, the genesis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But after he tells us the focus is going to be on Jesus, do you note what Mark goes to next? He goes to Isaiah. He goes to John the Baptist, wearing camel's hair, leather belt, eating locusts and honey. He goes to the wilderness. He goes to crowds there. After telling us it's all going to be about Jesus, he seems to go every which way except for Jesus. It appears that for Mark, in the beginning of his gospel, that to get to Jesus, to have it be all about Jesus, we're going to need a long ramp. And a long ramp is exactly what Mark gives to us. In fact, in a few short verses, he gives us an 800-year ramp. For it was 800 years before Jesus that Isaiah the prophet walked around, prophesying to both Israel and Judah, which is to say all of Israel, from the north to the south, prophesying to all of them. And what did he prophesy? Well, Isaiah is a big book. We're not going to share it all today. But Mark tells us this is what Isaiah prophesied. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, dear church. Make the way of this new king, make his paths straight. For if a king were coming today to any one of our homes and was going to dine with us, wouldn't we make a straight path between the front door and the dining room table? Pick up the bags, kids. Pick up the piles of shoes. Get it all out of the way. That when he comes through the front door, it's a straight shot all the way through. I think we would do it for a king. We do it for family and friends and special guests. I think that's true. So Israel, people of God, let's do that for our king, Isaiah prophesies. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And yet, in this 800-year ramp, Israel never really did it. It was shortly after Isaiah prophesied that Israel entered into its own civil war. I don't know if you think of the history of Israel like that, but Israel had their own civil war, the north and the south, Israel and Judah. And as if it weren't bad enough between the two of them, once that civil war began, God slowly gave them over to enemies from the outside. First, the northern kingdom Israel fell in the year 722, a few years after Isaiah and his warnings and his prophecies to make straight the paths for this king, which Israel never did. And then about 150 years later, in 586, Judah, the southern kingdom, fell to the Babylonians. For hundreds of years, their paths were crooked. The cities fell. Jerusalem fell. The temple was destroyed. They were lousy in preparing a path for anyone. as their own path was lost. Israel entered then into what we might call its wilderness years. Enter now for us this morning, 800 years later, in the Gospel of Mark, another strange figure, John. John the Baptizer, we call him, or John the Baptist, according to Mark. Oh, sure, by the time of John, the Jews are back in Israel and Jerusalem. But notice how they have overlords, Roman overlords. Sure, the temple has been rebuilt, but it's not the same. It's not to the glory that it once had, that first temple. But John is neither at the temple nor in Jerusalem. John is off in the wilderness. In fact, the wilderness at the Jordan River, apparently, where God's people had originally come into the Holy Land. John is there in the wilderness, and the people come to meet him. And the issue of the day that apparently is on everybody's minds and hearts, such that they take this journey from the town to the wilderness, the issue of the day is sin. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. It appears that we also live in what I might call this morning, and we might call together, crooked times. We are growing, I think, in our collective conviction that everything is not okay. Is that true? I think so. Largely, though, depending on our political leanings, we probably have a select host of culprits. It could be this administration or that administration, this law or that law or lack of law, this policy or that policy. Chances are that we have been wringing our hands and even our hearts about any number of things. Decisions at the highest levels of the court of the land. Oh, I'll just go a couple places. Border policy, electioneering, wars in Ukraine and the Middle East, or what I often wring my hands about, inflation, bad monetary policy. Not all is well in America or the world, is it? Not all is well in our individual lives, which is true of us sitting here, but which is also true because some people we love dearly are not sitting with us this morning. Have had some terrible weeks, are trying to mend and grow in their strength. Not all is well. We're not quite in Jerusalem. Oh, glorious Jerusalem, in its glorious days with its beautiful original temple. And yep, as America, as people today, maybe we're not quite in the wilderness yet either. But it seems that we're headed there. And how can I tell that we're not quite there yet? Well, because when one is fully in the wilderness, though there be many problems in the world, when one is fully in the wilderness, at least from a biblical perspective, they know that their biggest problem isn't their political opponent or somebody else or decisions being made in this capital or that capital. When one is fully in the wilderness, the problem isn't another, it's the self, myself, me. For me, and you, for you, and the sin that dwells in us, the sin that seems to hang on, even when we've confessed it and been forgiven it, yet it hangs on. And so, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And again, all the country of Judea and Jerusalem we're going out to him and we're being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And the life of Israel at that time, oh, in a kind of a lovely way, they must have hit bottom. Know that the problem wasn't just the Romans or their neighbor or Herod, but each person who went out to the Jordan was confessing their own sins, knowing that they were their own chief problem. Friends, our world isn't healthy right now. We seem to be in touch with that at the moment. Probably never has been that healthy. But again, we're in touch with it in the moment. We seem to be headed to the wilderness, but when we do arrive, at least the problem won't be the other political party. Maybe in this world, maybe in our neighborhoods, our town here, our collective life will hit the wilderness enough where new people are coming in with us, repenting of their sin. In a way, that won't be a bad day, will it? That'll be a good day, in fact. And yet, even if America isn't fully in the wilderness, you are. I heard you confess already this morning, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And it's a good thing for you to make a confession, for you are a sinful people. You've got many problems surrounding your life, but none of them is as big as you. I'll say that again. You've got many issues, but none of them is as big as you. There's not much cute about this John the Baptist living off locusts and wild honey. He's likely a wild man in his camel's hair clothes and leather belt, no fine linen for him. Yet his ministry calls out to people like us in the wilderness, calls for repentance, gives a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But then notice also the last words in this section of Mark concerning John the Baptist. That John the Baptist didn't just say to the people, well, the slate's been wiped clean one more time. You've got one more fresh start. How will you do now? I guess a fresh start is better than no fresh start. And yet I've squandered so many. No, John the Baptist says that not only do you have a fresh start, but he pointed then to a promising future. In fact, he promised a future to them in another. It says, verse 7 and 8, and he preached, saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I, John, have baptized you with water, but the one who is to come, he will baptize you also with the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, the gospel of Mark is coming out of the shadows, a star athlete, a deserving gospel. For John says, I meet you in the wilderness, confronting your sin, giving you a fresh start, sure. But one is coming. I'm not even worthy to be his slave. And yet this one who is coming, who is so great, he will come to serve. And how will he serve? He will give you both a baptism that wipes away your sin, but he will give you a baptism that then puts you into life with God through the Spirit. He will baptize you with that Spirit. The ear of the Jew in the day of Jesus was tuned to hear something very particular there, something maybe our ears struggle to hear. They'd hear that language about the Spirit and remember a whole lot about the Spirit. Remember how it was the Spirit of the Lord who hovered there in the days of creation? They'd remember that it's the Spirit who led God's people out of captivity, that the Spirit of the Lord led them through their wanderings in the wilderness, across the Jordan River in a baptism of sorts, and into the promised land. And that the Spirit of the Lord dwelled first in the tabernacle and then in the temple in Jerusalem, at a time when Caesar wasn't king, but God was king. I have baptized you with water, John says, but he, the one to come, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is indeed the beginning of good news. For Christ comes, dear church, and has come. And when it comes to straight paths, though ours have been crooked, he is one who has made a straight path. He made a straight path into our flesh. He then made a straight path to Jerusalem. He made a straight path to the cross, where he fully and finally, once forever, confessed all of our sin. And yet he didn't tell God stories about you or me. But there he confessed our sin, telling God a story of that sin as if it were his own, because he did make it his own. And he made a straight path to the grave and then out of the grave, rescuing us from the wilderness of death and bringing us into a new Jerusalem, a new city built by Jesus, where Jesus is the living temple, where we have new life by the Spirit with God, not just a fresh start, but a new life hidden by God in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. A new life that you are now baptized into, washing clean the record that stood against you and granting the new life that you and I couldn't create for ourselves. And so, dear church, whether looking at the world around you, whether looking in the mirror at your own weakness, or looking around at loved ones who struggle, do not despair, but be encouraged and renewed. God has come to our wilderness. He has forgiven our sins. He has granted us new life with God through the Spirit, both here in this place and in your homes and in your neighborhoods and in your life with your neighbors. He forgives you and you forgive. He gives you news of sure promises that bring you certain hope, and you share those with others. And we are only now then at the beginning of this new life. May we enjoy it and celebrate it and share it and gift it here in this season and in all seasons. Amen. It is so.